friendship and fellowship, but to enjoy a time of worship together. There is an outline in the bulletin this morning if you'd like to follow along. As Rick had said before he read the scripture this morning, it's a prelude or an introduction to our thoughts this morning on the lesson titled Divine Definition of Discipleship. Or as Rick mentioned, Jesus talked about the cost of discipleship. By way of introduction, Jesus said in his Great Commission, right before he ascended back to the Father, in Matthew 28, beginning at verse 19, "Go ye therefore," saying to his disciples that had gathered around him, "Go ye therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." About 8 years later, in Acts 11, verse 26, it says the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. These are two synonymous terms, the term disciples and the term Christians. They are descriptions, or a description of Christ or Jesus' followers. If you are a Christian, you are a disciple. In biblical terms, if you are a disciple of Jesus, you would be a Christian because you have been baptized, as the opening verse says. When Jesus commissioned his disciples go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, how were they to do that? By baptizing those followers or baptizing those people who had heard his message and then continue to teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. I put a definition in your notes. If you are a disciple, you are one taught. You have to be taught to be a disciple. Because as a disciple, you are a student or a learner or a pupil. You are a follower. And by definition, you are an imitator of the master teacher. That was a definition of the word disciple in Jesus' time. You were part of a group or a classroom that followed a teacher, a master teacher. And if you were a disciple of that master teacher, you would adhere to his teachings. You would imitate what he would teach. What you have been taught, you would copy and learn. You would be a disciple of that teacher and the message that he taught. So we ask in this lesson, besides being baptized, what are identifying marks of discipleship? What are identifying marks of discipleship? We are blessed with a divine definition of discipleship. It's a definition defined by Jesus, the master teacher. When you think of discipleship, it may conjure up something in your mind about what discipleship should look like. You may have something very specific on your mind about discipleship. But in our lesson this morning, we have a divine definition of what discipleship is. And that's what we're going to point out in our lesson this morning. Number one, in the text that was read to us, Luke 14, beginning at verse 25, there went great multitudes with him. Now you would think, surely, Jesus, you have all of these multitudes following you. Certainly you're not going to say anything to discourage them, are you? If you have the multitudes following you, aren't you going to give them a word of cheer and something that will comfort their hearts? Surely you're not going to say anything that will cause them to leave, are you? But to the multitude that followed it, Jesus says to them, if anybody, come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, even his own life also. He cannot be my disciple. That word hate, pretty strong word. We don't like that word hate. Not in today's English. In fact, a lot of people would be turned off or turned away if I would use that word hate. But the Bible defines the word for us, so let's give it a Bible definition, not Webster's dictionary. Here's how the Bible defines it. In Matthew 10, verse 37, when Matthew records this same incident in Jesus' life, Matthew says, "He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." So we're talking about when we a loving relationship, we are to love God more than any other relationship that we have on earth to enjoy. Gave you an Old Testament illustration, one I've used before. But in Genesis chapter 29, verse 30, it says that Jacob loved Rachel more than he loved Leah. The next verse in Genesis 29, verse 31, it says, when God saw that Leah was hated. Wait a minute. Verse 30 says, Jacob loved Rachel more than he loved Leah. God saw that Leah was hated. Jacob didn't hate Leah. He loved Rachel more than he loved Leah. That's the definition. So when we look at what God's requiring of you and me, or Jesus is, in this divine definition of discipleship, he's saying that our love for God ought to be so obvious that any other loving relationship we have on earth should appear as hatred. My love for God, or that will determine my discipleship, is my loving relationship with Him. And it should surmount any other relationship. It doesn't mean that I hate, but that I just love God more. And if I cannot love God to that measure, by Jesus' words, I cannot be a disciple. That's a divine definition. Number two, in verse 27, the next verse. Whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Cannot. Now, you put in your notes, we know that Jesus bore a cross. John 19, verse 17 says, He, meaning Jesus, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull. Now, that cross that Jesus bore, as you know, was a cross of wood. It was part of the punishment of crucifixion, that the condemned man had to carry it on his back through the streets to the place of crucifixion. In Matthew 27, verse 32, it says there, as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his, meaning Jesus' cross. So Jesus had some help, or at least they took the cross from Jesus and put it on Simon. You take it to the top of the hill. But I put in your notes that there was a cross that Jesus was carrying that the soldiers could not remove. In my definition, or in my observation, or my conclusion, the soldiers could not remove from Jesus an unseen cross, one that I believe and I know pressed his soul more than the weight and the pain of a wooden cross. Isaiah prophesied, Isaiah 53, verse 6, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus carried more than a wooden cross. He carried the weight of the sins of the people of the world. And Peter describes it in 1 Peter 2, verse 24, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the cross. So there was a cross that was uniquely Jesus. It was one that the soldiers could not remove. It was a cross that nobody else could carry. And that's the cross that Jesus did not falter under. It was a cross that Jesus bore all the way, as the song we sang this morning before the communion. He bore it all that I might freely live. So Jesus bore a cross, but now the text says that we have to carry a cross. The text says, whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And we sing a song, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? The songwriter answers his own question. Says, no, there's a cross for everyone. And there's a cross for me. It's not a wooden cross. We're not required or obligated to go back to Jerusalem and carry a wooden cross through the streets. Our cross is not a wooden one for us to be nailed to. Our cross is when we stand up for right and truth and there are consequences to suffer. Our cross is the sacrifice of our time, our talent, our treasure, our involvement in ministry. Our sacrifice or our cross is self-denial in overcoming temptation and sin. Our cross is the reproach that we bear when we let others know to whom we belong and on whose side we stand. So must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? The answer is no. There's a cross for everyone and there's a cross for me. And if I cannot stand up to that, if I cannot carry it, then by Jesus' definition, I cannot be his disciple. Number three, verse 33 of the text. So likewise, whoso he be of you that forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. It's interesting, when Jesus called his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and the others, they were fishing on the Sea of Galilee. And the story's in Luke chapter 5. And when they had just made the biggest catch in the history of fishing on the Sea of Galilee. They have the nets are beginning to break. They have a huge amount of fish brought to shore. And Jesus says, come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. The Bible says in Luke 5, verse 11, they forsook all and followed him. If I'd have been Peter, James, and John, I would have begun to argue with Jesus and say, no, Jesus, why don't you follow us? We can run everybody else out of the fishing business if you join us. We can have a monopoly. We'll raise the prices. But no, when the disciples followed Jesus, they left success. They left the hugest catch of fish, like I said, in the history of fishing on the sea. They forsook all and followed him. Now, here's the lesson. We may not be called upon to make such a drastic choice in our lifetime. It may not come to that here in our southwest corner of USA. At least maybe not. Maybe, I say maybe. Maybe not in our generation. But yet an attitude of discipleship demands loving God more than our possessions. Just as I'm to love God more than any other earthly relationship. I'm to love God more than anything that I've piled up in my garage.
Amen.
That's easy. In Luke 12, verse 15, Jesus said, take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. My life is more than possessions. I'm willing, and I've already predetermined, that I would rather leave my possessions than leave my faith. Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 21, so is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Nothing wrong with laying up treasure. But it's wrong if I'm not rich toward God. I want to be rich toward God. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verse 7, we brought nothing into the world. That's a given, isn't it? We brought nothing in. As a baby, that baby just came naked. Brought nothing. They even cut the umbilical cord. Left that. Baby brought nothing into this world. And Paul said, we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Everything we have is for here. And do you realize, and Jim reminds me of every time I get on this particular point, do you realize that everything you own, and Jim can finish it real quick, you know, he's already mouthing it out, will one day be owned by somebody else. Did you know that? Everything you own will one day be owned by somebody else. And I don't know how they're going to take care of it. I need to predetermine that if the choice ever comes between my possessions and my faith, I'm going to choose faith. John mentioned his prayer, a phrase that I've heard from my youth. God, we're thankful that we can meet or assemble for worship free and the freedom of unmolested. Not everybody in the world has that blessing or that benefit. We can meet without fear that government or rebels, a rebel army is going to come in and take our building or burn it down or capture us and take us hostage. We can meet with an attitude of freedom. Thank you, God, that we can meet free and unmolested, but that's not true other places. But what if that situation ever changes? It may not in our lifetime. And maybe not here in this corner of America. But if it does, my attitude has already been determined. You can take my possessions. You can't take my faith. I'm predetermined that that choice ever comes. Number four definition. I need to look at my clock because my creature clock stopped. Number four. It's in John chapter 8, verse 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Oh, not only the multitudes follow him, and Jesus gives this definition of discipleship. We have more. He spake these words. Many believed on him. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Definition of discipleship. Jesus emphasizes that mere belief is not enough. He does not applaud their faith only. I'm wondering again, Jesus, you have these Jews that believe on you. Boy, you're going to give them some applause, aren't you? Aren't you going to congratulate them? Thank you for your belief. But Jesus turns and says, again, set the stage to the Jews that believed. If you continue in my word, then, and I'll add to it, and only then, are you my disciples indeed. Jesus says, if you can't continue in his word, you cannot be his disciple. That's Jesus' definition. One can't believe and then worship on your own terms. You can't believe and just have it your own way. You can't believe and say, God, I'll do my own thing. You can't just believe and say, God, I predetermine what the sacrifices, the praise will be. Oh, no. To those Jews who believed, he didn't say, well done. He said, you continue in my word, and then are you my disciples indeed. Divine definition of disciples. Number five. John 13, verse 34. New commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now, loving one another is an old commandment. Found back in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But what made it new was that Jesus now provides an example of that neighborly love. As I have loved you. So Jesus says that this love for one another will be a mark of discipleship to others. Because by this kind of love shall all men know that you are my disciples. If we can't love one another as Jesus loves, Jesus says we cannot be his disciples. Others will not know that we are his disciples if we don't have love one for another. Definition of discipleship, and we know what Jesus loves, love looks like. Matthew 20, verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for all. Love. Love is Jesus' love. Number 6, in John chapter 15, verse beginning at verse 4, the phrase exontion is in verse 8. Don't go back to verse 4. John chapter 15, verse 4. Jesus said, abide in me, and I in you. Here's the picture. Here's the visual. The illustration. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Now get that picture, that image. A branch cannot bear fruit of itself. You ever take a branch from a tree and just lay it down on its side? That branch withers. It doesn't produce anything. So Jesus said, except it abide in the vine, no more can you. Jesus said it. You cannot. You know, oh, yes, I can. Jesus said, you can't. No more can you except you abide in me. I'm the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. And then in verse 8, he says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples. There's our word again, disciples. The identifying mark of discipleship is abiding in Jesus and bearing much fruit in this text. To abide means to be in a place. If you abide somewhere, it means you have a home. To remain in a place. To continue. And Jesus said you need to abide in Him. In Jesus. It's the vine that produces nourishment to the branches. And if we do not abide in Jesus, we cannot bear fruit. And we cannot be His disciple. When you bear fruit, it means you produce. There's a product when you bear fruit. There's fruition. There's completion. There's a finished product. In Galatians 5, verse 22, fruit of the Spirit. This is what should be characteristic of us. When we abide in Jesus, the fruit is love and joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. Nobody makes the law and says, oh, no, you can't be good. Nobody does that. There's no law against these things that Paul just mentioned. No law against them. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And if we live in the Spirit, let's also walk in the Spirit. And so shall you be my disciples, Jesus said. There must be fruit for fruition to be a disciple. I've given you 6 definitions or 6 qualities, characteristics, marks of discipleship. So you take it. And you can ask yourself, am I passing the test? Good thing about it, you can keep taking this test until you pass it and be a disciple. So that's the lesson this morning, the divine definition of discipleship. I'm not left to my own conclusion on what discipleship looks like. It's given from above. If you disagree with this definition of discipleship, you take it up with God, not me. It's not my definition. God's definition. And if you don't accept God's definition and make the application in Jesus' words, you, me, or I cannot be a disciple. Wow. Always at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, song of exhortation, song of invitation. The invitation is what's listed at the introduction of your notes, where Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." That's the ultimate authority in faith and religion and in our approach to God. Let's stand together, sing the song that Dennis has selected for.